All right, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. We just had prayer, but we're going to pray again. Lord, we ask that you bless us during this hour, that your word would go forth in power and truth, and the people of God that here have to say to them, and that you would guide my lips, my mind, my heart, my tongue, that I might preach the word and the people might hear the word. We pray that you would remove me from the scene and let people think of Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name and for his sake. Amen. I was reading the other night. I got up at 1:30 in the morning because I couldn't sleep. So I began my devotional reading. It's good to read the Bible in the middle of the night. It's good to read the Bible any time, but in the middle of the night, it's a wonderful time when everything is quiet and we can get alone and commune with God. That morning I read Psalm 101 through 105. Then I went back to 104, Psalm 104, to reread that psalm. I couldn't get it out of my mind. And when I went back to bed at 3:30, the psalm was still running through my mind. I lay there with words passing by. Let me say, one can do what one can find things with words. In Psalm 104, the psalmist did that very thing. He strung words together in an eloquent fashion, making his points about God's creation, his providence, and God's glory. The psalm consists of a series of 9 stanzas, with a little left over at the end for a couple of sentences. Some call them paragraphs, and others who love poetry might even call them sixths. But since I don't understand all I know about that, I call them stanzas. And the first stanza includes 4 verses. The next begins with verse 5 and goes through verse 9. So they're not all equal in length. And each stanza covers a different aspect of God's sovereignty and promise, providence. And our God is a great God. A great God. The psalmist is sure of that, and so am I. Let's read the first 4 verses. Hopefully you have similar thoughts. God is a great God. Let's read Psalm 104, verses 1 through 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless my, O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the water, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels, spirits, his ministers, flames of fire, a flaming fire. After exhorting himself to praise God, the psalmist gives ample reason to praise. The psalmist then condemns himself and others who are ungrateful to God. Now, how did the psalmist praise God? Why did he praise God? Well, listen to the words from the first part of the first verse. Psalm 104, verse 1, you might call it verse 1a. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. And then the psalmist continued, but he addressed himself more specifically. He exhorted his soul, his innermost being, to praise God. We praise him with our lips, with our tongue, and it's good to do that. We praise him that way, though it may not be the very best way. But we can praise him with the If we can praise Him with more than our physical organ, our body, our tongues, our mouth, we can glorify Him. And that's what He wants from us. For praise from our innermost being comes from our soul. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord, the psalmist said. There is love in that kind of praise, and love is more than reciting words. Love recites words in spirit and in truth. Perhaps this is how true worship is done in spirit and in truth. It's the thing that God wants from us. But why do we bow before Him? Well, let's look at our passage again. We'll praise Him. We praise Him and bless His name because He is the holy Creator. And oh, I love this. Let's look at the verses 2 through 4 again as I read Psalm 104, 2 through 4. Who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the water, who maketh the clouds his carrier, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his minister flames of fire, his stirs flames of fire. A flame of fire. This God of whom we speak is the Creator who provides for all creation, including His creatures, you and me. Now, I have a little story to tell. Some have heard it before. Here it is. Long ago, far away, there was a vast void. It was sort of a no place place. It belonged to God. It was black, deep, and nothing was there. When all of a sudden, a bang came. The bang sounded like, "Let there be!" And that being said, it was. It was a bang, big and bold, unique. It had never been in vast nothing before. But it came. Bang was loud as thunder went forth, making something from nothing. Old John Milton calls God the thunderer. And the thunderer thundered, but no man heard. Hear the sound of God's thunder. God said, "Let there be light." And light was. Thunder echoed across the heaven. Light landed in chaos. It's a beautiful thing. As blinding light it was, had there been anybody there to see, but other than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, no one was there. No one. Nevertheless, the three agreed as one. And God called light good. And the good light of God was first in creation. Then day followed day with creation new each day. Light was first in the heavens on day two and all were good. The waters and the land, the grass and the earth, and all were still good. The sun and the moon and the stars came because God spoke. The universe is here because God spoke. He thundered again. The creatures in water, on land, and air moved as God told them. Then on day six, what a day that was. On the sixth day, God grabbed a heaping pile of clay and pushed up here and gouged out there, and with a mighty blow put life in one end. Then man moved and stood, and with love and innocency apart, man looked God in the eye and said, "Thanks, I need it." And they fellowship together in God's spanking new creation. It was good. The psalmist tells us so over in Psalm 139, verse 14. He says, "I will praise thee." The psalmist is talking about himself. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works." And let my soul know it. Psalm 139, verse 14. Oh my, lost, listen to this, lost and saved souls down deep inside exist to praise God for God's goodness. Lost people's souls do that. They're dying for God to fill that hole within their heart, that God-shaped hole. Today, can you say that your soul knows that what God did for you was marvelous? When God made you, you were a distinctly good, wondrous, fine creation. It was good, and there was joy all around when all of a sudden, God waved his hand and caused man to sleep. While God took a rib from man to make a mate for man. That's Genesis 2, 20 and 21. 21 and 22, excuse me. Now hear this. That was good. That was good when God created woman. Isn't God good? Listen to the good word of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then, on the seventh day, God got up to marvel at his work and said, "This is good." Now listen up. Here's a principle on which we need to think. Here it is. Listen up. Let it rattle around in your mind. Let your mind marinate on this thought. If God has that kind of power, and he does, if he has that kind of power, then he has power to be who he is. He has power to be who he is. That's not true of you and me. We depend upon him. Saved people and lost people depend upon him for their very existence. So God has power to be who he is. And God has chosen to be good, infinitely good. But our God's unlimited goodness is limited to him. Any goodness that we might have is derived from him. But derived goodness doesn't deplete divine goodness. In other words, it doesn't deplete infinite goodness, not infinite. Now man, opposite here, man, though man had other potential, he was created good. But what did he do? What did man do? Well, man fulfilled his other potential. That's what he did. Man fell into sin. But God remains good. God preserves his creature. You and I are here because God preserved us. He didn't have to. But he did, and today we live in God's creation under God's mercy. It was for his glory that God created creatures like us and allowed us to fall from innocence into sin and still preserve us. God is good. This is God's goodness to man. Listen closely. Here it is. You are all familiar with this. Jesus Christ came to earth as a little baby, born of a virgin. He came to save his people from their sin. And here's the record that's found in Matthew 1, 21 to 23. And she, that is Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, we've considered part of creation. It's a marvelous thing, but the amazing thing is that Christians know the Creator of the universe. They know Him intimately, personally. And I am so glad, but how can a being so great, so majestic, and so holy concern himself with lowly, sinful men and women? As far as I know, God doesn't need God. We need Him. That's just the point. That's just the point. Now hear this. It gave God pleasure to create us, and it gives God glory to save us. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He loves us, but His love was put on us long, long ago. And since God doesn't change, God's love is still on us. Can you imagine that? Further, God knows that we need Him. And His love, in His love, He meets our needs. So, He saves us according to His plan. And know this, God's holiness is infinite. His power is infinite. His compassion, mercy, and love are infinite. He doesn't condescend to our level. That is, He isn't haughty as He reaches down to save us. No, not in the least, because it's love that brings salvation. Love from God brings salvation. His love brings a mighty goal. Let me explain. From His exalted position of holiness, He reaches across the gap between holiness and unholiness, and then He sits us with His holy princes in glory. He does that for you and me who are saved. What are we that we should receive such exaltation? Who are we that we should receive such glory and attention from this holiest of all? Who are we? Well, here are some verses to ponder. First is Job 7:17. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Psalm 8:4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Psalm 144:3. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Hebrews 2:6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? These three words, what is man, occur in each of those verses. Who or what is man to deserve such divine transformational love? God has set us with holy princes on high. And here it is right here. Undeserving we are the objects of His love. love. Think about that one for a bit. We are the objects of His love. Could we exercise that kind of love, the world would be a better place. But no love is like His love, for His love is forever love, even in the sin we've done, and in the sin we do, and in the sin we will do, His love remains on us. That's not license to sin, though some people say that it is. Note the word in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we that are dead to sin live longer therein? We could say that again. How shall, can we that are dead to sin live longer therein? A good question, that, and here's why. As Christians, if we live in sin, we make our profession ludicrous. You say you're saved, but your life says otherwise. And if that's true, what are we to do? Call you Christian and let it go at that? I don't think so. God won't allow that, neither should we. There are consequences for continued Christian sin. Now, we were not going to go into that right now. We will soon, God willing. But right now, though, let's look at the next stanza in Psalm 104. This is Psalm 104, verses 5 through 9. I love this. Psalm 104, verses 5 through 9. God, Christ, laid the foundation of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredest it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they laughed. They hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Our God is good. As I pondered this that night, creation, and in Psalm 104, words came. But words like the psalmist's words could not come. Not for me. And here's why. Scriptural eloquence is unsurpassed. Homer's epics, Milton's comedy, Shakespeare's sonnet, pale in comparison to the psalmist's inspired offering of praise to God. What can my words do? My words could not compare. My words are low and profane words, where the bar, before the bar of God's righteous standard. In this second stanza, I see God's providence presented in word pictures that would make Louis L'Amour jealous. Now, who is Louis L'Amour and why is he here today? Well, as some of you know, back in the 20th century, and there were people back in the 20th century, you young people. In the 20th century, he wrote Western novels. His novels have traveled the globe and by the millions. The thing I like about his novels is that when he described a thing, one got a mental picture of that thing. And I can say that I saw what he saw. Not Esau, but I saw what L'Amour saw. That's important for a writer, very important. The psalmist does that as he describes God's creation. In his word, I see gullies down deep in the sea, massive, mossy beams stretched from cliff to cliff. underwater mountains, higher, craggier than Everest. God lifted there by the word of his power, maybe even by the word of his thought. And God filled those valleys and covered those mountains with water whose pressure is sufficient to keep them where he put them. The water itself is kept in place by the pull of the moon as it revolves around the earth. The oceans have a high tide and a low tide, all controlled by God's will, God's word, and God's power. I don't remember his name, but I read of a man who had skied some of the highest mountains in the world. It was his goal. So he went to the Himalayas to swoop down snowy, ice-covered slopes. I don't think he got to Everest, over 29,000 feet above sea level. But still, that wasn't enough for him. So he went down to the deepest part of the ocean. According to him, that's somewhere deeper than 35,000 feet below sea level. He went down there. There's a photo of his submersible. It's a strange looking beast. On the side, it looks rectangular, flat. The end bulged in the middle. Now, let's do the extremes. From the highest to the lowest, that's somewhere around 12 miles from top to bottom. From the murky depths to the frozen top, that's a heap of feet. I'm not sure, some of you can correct me. I don't mind correcting, I need correction. I'm not sure, but I think the Earth's diameter is somewhere around 6,000 miles through the center, side to side. So 12 miles isn't much compared to the whole. As Walter Mitty's cousin in my youth, I dreamed a dream about being a pilot in the fastest, highest, yet imaginable. I dreamed about driving a sub into the lowest depth possible. I wanted to be the firstest and the fastest. But age got me. I grew up Peter Pan. Well, this man did it. He did it. Why? I don't know. But I know why I dreamed it. I dreamed it because I wanted to be the first and the fastest. I wanted to stand out among men. This man has done that. But other than my talking about it, his daring do has done him little good. He remains a man doing man things as he goes the way of all flesh. Here's another example. Roger Bannister. Who has heard of Roger Bannister? I see some heads going up and down. Fingers weren't raising. Roger Bannister, some of you have heard of Roger Bannister. He was the first documented runner to run a sub-4-minute mile. That's what he did. The first one documented. It happened in 1954 to accolades all over the world. Now, old Roger passed away March 4th of this past year. So, the fast man has gone the way of all flesh. By the way, I couldn't even think of Roger Bannister's name until I looked up some 4-minute mile on the computer. And it popped up, Roger Bannister. And I remembered the name. There have been other men and women doing amazing things, some good, some bad. There have been mighty preachers in the land. I think of Paul, Origen, Augustine, Huss, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Spurgeon, Bob Jones. Guess what? They have gone the way of all flesh. Susanna Wesley. Have you heard of her? Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles Wesley, mothered 10 children, raising them for the Lord. She reminds me of Christian and Mrs. Spencer over in Collingswood, New Jersey. She has since gone on to glory, but together they had 13 children. They were the natural parents of 13 children, and all are serving God today. That is a magnificent feat. That's to the praise of God Almighty. Do you know what they're doing? They're all lawyers or medical doctors, every one of them. They're all serving God today. And that's because of God. Others, ladies, have done some astounding things. Clara Barton, I think it was she who founded the Red Cross. Florence Nightingale founded modern nursing. Harriet Beecher Stowe, what did she do? She wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, the book with a tremendous influence on American history, right there. Harriet Tubman, a black lady born in slavery, escaped and helped rescue other blacks from the Underground Railway. These are men and women who contributed to history. Each one has gone the way of all flesh. Our God, the one who made all these things, who created all the people, who created the earth and all its mountains and undersea valleys, He has gone the way of all flesh. But before corruption set in, He defeated death, then rose to life. Today, He controls Earth's travel through space as He keeps the waters in place. At God's rebuke, the waters assume their place. They go up by the mountain. They go down by the valley. His word holds them in place. He set a boundary that they could not pass over other than by His word, which long ago went forth, and the fountains of the great deep were broken up to cover all the mountains. Since then, He has kept the waters in place by the word of His power, that they might not cover the earth again. All these things are held together by His word. Hear the word in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory, and this is Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things, how? By the word of His power. Oh my, He holds all things together by the word of His power, and all things are here by the word of His power. Then know that all things have come from His word. See Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, where the Bible says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Our God is mighty. And at one time, He did go the way of all flesh. But since then, He conquered death. And today, He lives to control all these 16. Our sovereign God controls all things. He keeps all things going. He brought you and me here today. He did that. Oh, I got in my car, turned the switch, and pressed the accelerator, and here I am. God brought you here. If it weren't for Him, you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Our sovereign God controls all things. He keeps all things going, and He does it by His Word. He sets the world in motion, and He keeps it in motion by His Word. Now this is the sum of the matter. Pay attention to His Word. Can I say that again? Pay attention to His Word. Don't you dare live in sin. Jerry, avoid sin like the plague, for what is sin other than the plague? In the Old Testament, it was leprosy. Today, it might be bubonic or AIDS or Ebola, or whatever. Now, here it is. Praise God. This is our job today. Because of all that I've said so far, praise God for who He is. For His power is unlimited. He is eternal. And He is our God who knows us personally, intimately. And He does that right now where you're sitting, where I'm standing. How can it be that we should gain an interest in His love? Well, we have only because of His love. The thing for us to do is to recognize Him for what He is and respond properly. When the Bible says, don't do this, don't do it. When it says, do this, do it. This God wields infinite power. Infinite power. And He means what He said. Jerry. So, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before Thee now because of Jesus Christ. Because we need You, because You know that we need You, You know all the ins and outs of our minds and hearts, our steps and our stops as we go through this day. You know that we need You. Help us to have You on our minds throughout this day, throughout this week. God bless these people with spiritual blessings in heavenly places today. All of those blessings. Give them Your grace and power and victory. Give those who sorrow joy because of Your work of love in their lives and in their loved ones' lives. We pray that You would bless us today, for this is the day that we need blessing. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.